James chapter 5, and if you will, look at verse number 13. James chapter 5, verse 13. We're going to teach on praying for the sick. Praying for the sick. James chapter number 5 and verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, and thank you for the commands, the instruction that's given to us, Lord, that sometimes, so that we know what to do sometimes when we don't know what to do. And Lord, we think about those in the midst of us. We think about those, Lord, in need in special ways as far as healing. We certainly do want to lift them up. Help us to learn a little bit more about praying for the sick, Lord. Help us to learn a little bit more about anointing and prayer, healing prayer. And God, I pray that you would help us just to educate us biblically so that we'll know what we ought to do. Now, Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you've taught us this year on prayer. And I pray tonight you'd continue that, please, in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, James chapter number 5 and verse number 13 and 14 and on down gives us some instruction as far as praying for the sick. Praying for the sick. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You say, Brother Jerry, this is a Baptist church. Yeah, and Baptist people believe the Bible. Amen? And so we're going to talk a little bit about anointing with oil and praying. I want to tell you this, and this will be the last point, but I'm going to make it the first point. I will tell you that it works. I believe in it. I've practiced it. I've seen it work. I know that it works. But I want to talk to you a little bit about it, because sometimes what we do is we get a truth or a concept, and then we just run with it. Or we get a partial truth and decide we're going to embellish it. I think that there are people that abuse this. And you say, Brother Jerry, do you know any healers? Yes, I do. His name's Jehovah God. Yeah, amen. If he ever sets a tent up, go. Anybody else's name's on the sign, just, you know what, pray for him as you go on by. Some tomfoolery out there, some foolishness, and that's what it is. And so at the same time, folks, sometimes because people abuse or misuse a truth, if we're not careful, we just turn our backs on it. But if it's in the Bible, then we ought to pay attention to it. Amen? Let me say this in first thing, as far as getting now into the outline, but let me just say this. Anointing with oil and praying for the sick, this is for people who are Christians. You mean the praying? No, I mean the healing. I mean, if you're sick and you're a heathen, this instruction's not for you. If you're sick and you're lost, this instruction's not for you. You say, Brother Jerry, where do you get that? Well, let's look back at verse number 7. It says this, be patient, therefore. What's the next word? Very good. Now let's look at verse 10. Take, comma, my what? Very good. And verse 12, but above all things, my. All right. Now, notice verse 13. Is there any among you? Among who? Who's he been talking about? The brethren. Amen. Look at verse number 14. Is any sick among you? So, a lost person gets desperate, wants to be healed. Somebody tells him, boy, you ought to call a preacher, have him anoint you with oil and pray for you. Well, you know what? If that person's a lost person, I'll come pray for him. But this instruction is not for a lost person. This is for a Christian that's sick. This is for a Christian that is in need of healing. So anointing with oil and prayer is for the Christian. Say, Brother Jared, that seems awful selfish of God. Sorry. There's just fringe benefits of being saved. Guess what? Yep, sorry. God treats his kids different than other people's kids. Just like y'all do. Nothing wrong with that. Amen. So, yes, you know, there's just some good things about being saved. And so this portion of Scripture, this anointing with oil and healing prayer is for, number one, the Christian. Now, let's go on. Let's look into this deeper. Anointing with oil and healing prayer should be requested by the one who's afflicted. Look at verse number 14. Notice this. If is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him. Who? The one that's afflicted. And nobody at Bloodsoe Baptist Church has ever had Pastor Gary Ross, when you're sick or one of your family members going through sickness, has ever had me say, hey, you ought to let me go come over and anoint with oil and pray for him. And I never will. You know why? Because this step of faith, and that's what we're going to find out it is, this step of faith needs to come from the one who needs to be healed. That's good. Well, I wonder why Pastor Ross, when I was sick, didn't come to the hospital and anoint me with oil. Well, did you call him? If you didn't, then you know what? Then you're the one that fell short. He didn't. Okay, Pastor Jerry knows so-and-so's sick. Why don't we go over and anoint him with oil? Well, if they call, I will. But you see, folks, they need to take that step of faith. They need to decide that this is something God wants them to do. This is something that God wants. I think this has to be laid upon the heart of the one who's afflicted. Okay, so that'll be the way it's done. I will never call you if you're sick or you have a sick loved one and say, hey, you ought to let me come anoint with oil and pray. You will never get that phone call. But probably there ought to be a time or two in your life when you make that phone call. Okay? And I'll explain why as we go on down. But just remember that the anointing of oil and the healing prayer should be requested by the one who's afflicted. Now let me go on. The anointing of oil and the healing prayer should be administered by the, and here's the phrase that the Bible uses, elders of the church. Elders of the church. Notice verse 14. That word elders is presbyteros. Presbyteros. It's talking about men of God. Senior men of God. Men of God. It's interesting, folks, and sometimes what we do is we teach on down here on the heel of we teach from verse 14 on down in the instruction of praying for the sick, and then when we get to the end of verse number 16 and go into verse number 17, we think that they changed the subject, but I don't think they have. Let me say this: if I'm sick, I want a man of God praying for me. Now, I'm going to find me a God-called, God-anointed man of God that I know has a regular habit of prayer and is pretty good about getting his prayers answered, and that's the guy I'm going to call. That's the guy I'm going to call. Now, it's interesting. Let me just, can we just look at something real quick and get out of the chapter here and go back in the Old Testament for a couple times, and I'm not going to go into a deep study of this, but I just want to show you a couple things. There's a time. I'm just going to say that there's a time you need to get a preacher to pray for you. Okay, I'm not exalting myself. Matter of fact, God went out of his way in verse number 17 to tell us that Elias, which is referring to Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. This is in no way meant to try to put it in your mind that a preacher is divine or a preacher in any way is equated to God or stands in the place of God. But at the same time, Elias prayed and got things done in a miraculous way that the common man didn't. You know why? Because he was a God-called, God-anointed prophet. And I'm surprised that we don't have folks calling more for preachers to pray for him. I went over to, this is years ago, not the same preacher, not the same really group of people, but years ago, when we were still in Brazil, matter of fact, the Bible Baptist Church in Terre Haute had Lee Robertson come and preach, and boy, we shot right over there. I think he was there a couple nights. Cheryl's in the nursery, but we good night. The girls were little, and we shot over there and heard him a couple nights in a row. And both nights after the service, I watched, and Brother Robertson stayed on the platform, and everybody was dismissed and people mingled and talked and went back and fellowshipped, and the man stood there by himself. And I grabbed my wife and said, let's go talk to Dr. Roberts. So I figured I'd have to get in line. I didn't have to get in any kind of line. I walked right up there. We brought our babies. I said, Brother Robertson, you don't know me, but I'm a young preacher. We're trying to plant a church, and I'd just like you to pray for me. And I knelt down, and he put his hand on my head and put his hand on my wife's head and prayed for us. And the next night, you know what? Same thing happened. Nobody learned anything from watching us the first night. There wasn't a line, so I went and had him do it again. Amen. Well, if I can get a man of God to pray for me, I'm going to get a man of God to pray for me. You see, you think, or wait a minute, brother. Wait a minute. Wait, you say there's a difference between one of us praying and Lee Robertson? Yep. Sorry. Yeah, sorry. Folks, we spent so much time trying to talk ourselves into the fact that there's no difference between us and the preacher's no better than anybody, that we just need to probably back up and take a look at the Word of God. Let me just have you look at a couple things, and then we'll go on. But I mean this. Man, I don't think God's people take advantage of the prayers of men of God like they ought to. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17. I'd rather pray for you than counsel with you. If you let me pray for you, I might not have to counsel with you so much. Amen. You watch me at the back door sometimes, and one of the little kids come by, wanders by, put my hand on their shoulder, put my hand on their head. I don't put one hand up there and say, oh, God. But you know what I'm doing? I'm praying for them kids. You know what? They need the touch of God's man on them every once in a while, and the prayer of God's man. No, I'm not a priest. I'm not Catholic. I'm a man of like passions. All I know is this. When I've had anointed, called men of God pray for me, usually good things happen after that. 1 Kings chapter 17, let's just look at that. This is the introduction of the ministry of Elijah. I just want to show you something in this chapter. Well, we don't have time to do it all, but we got Elijah praying in verse number 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these days, but according to my word. You know what? He prayed. We found out in James, he prayed. And you know what? God turned the faucets off. For 3 years there wasn't a drop of water. Now let me show you a couple things that happened. If you remember, in verses 2 through 7, he went down by the brook and the ravens fed him. In verses 8 through 16, he was directed to a widow's house, and she was on her way out to make the last cake that her and her son was going to split. And Elijah said, oh, good, I'm glad you're doing that. You make that for me. And you know what? She, by faith, did that. And the Bible says, we always talk about the meal not running out, but let me remind you, in verse 14, it says, the barrel of the meal was not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day. You know, she had bread and oil the rest of the time there. Now notice, if you will, though, look in verse number 17. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he saith unto her, give me thy son. He took him out of her bosom and carried him up to a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child soul come unto him again. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Now, you know what she did? She figured out that this man was a man of God. She saw evidence of the fact that God's hand was upon him. She saw him pray and conduct miracles, and pray and ask God to do miraculous things, and God did it. And so, you know what? I'm sorry, folks. It's not rocket science. If the thing that's more precious to you than anything else in the world is dying, that might be the man you want to call. That just might be the man you want to call. Let me show you something interesting over in 2 Kings chapter 4. We almost see the exact same thing occur in 2 Kings chapter 4. We see now Elisha has taken over. Elijah's been taken up in that chariot of fire. Elisha is now the man of God, the chief prophet of Israel. And we see in chapter 4, verse 1 down to verse 7, this is the miracle of the widow's oil. Remember this, where she had a debt and they were going to take her sons away, and he said, get as many containers as you can and just take the little oil you have and keep pouring it. And every time she'd pour more, it'd come out, and she filled a bunch of things up until there was no more pots to fill. And you know what? They should have got more pots. The more pots she got, the more oil she would. That's a whole sermon right there. But it's interesting that right after this miracle, if you look down in verse number 18, it says, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto the father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She called her husband, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the asses, I may run to the man of God and come again. Man, she must have been into men worship. You know, you got to stop listening and hanging around a bunch of heathen. No, you need to stop listening to certain radio programs. You need to get off certain things on the internet. You know, I mean this. I don't think you'll find a more humble man than Pastor Ross. I don't think you'll find a more humble man than any true man of God. But I'll tell you this, that if something's happening, you probably ought to call the preacher and get him to pray about it. I'm just telling you. He'll say, well, does God hear my prayers too? Yeah, he does. And if you want to do it on your own, that's fine. That saved me some sleep. Saved me a little, you know, time. But I'd rather know so I could come pray. Here it is. Now, notice, if you will, verse number 32. And when Elias was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon the bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon the mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, hands upon his hands, stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm, and he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Well, that was a smart move, lady. You got your kid back. Now, what I'm saying is this. Now, let's take this all the way back over to James, and let's put it in context here. All I'm saying is this. In verse 14, it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. That presbyteros is men of God. Let him call for the men of God. Now, I know that word elders can also mean older men or senior men. I don't think it's doing any damage to say that if you get older men who are qualified, godly men, that fall into the realm of an Elisha-type figure. And by the way, I'll get to this a little bit later on, but verse 16 says the fervent, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, we'll talk about that. Elias was a man subject to like patch we are, and he prayed earnestly. He prayed again. Effectual fervent prayer. You know, listen, when it's an emergency, it's not time to call Brother Carnal and Sister Gabby. You better find some men of God. I'm talking about when there's no time to play games. Men, I've got you on standby, right? I still got you on standby. I'm glad we haven't had to use it lately. I just do not use it the rest, but I've got you on standby. Let me just say this. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But if something happens tonight and God's men need to be called upon in this church to go somewhere and pray, you know what you need to be when you show up? You need to be righteous. This isn't a game. So why is it so important that I stay right with God? Because you might be needed today. You know, say what you want to. Maybe y'all can do some things and figure it out, but you know what? I'm sorry, I'm on call. Okay? Maybe you can watch the filthy movies night after night and make excuses about it, but you ain't going to be much good when somebody needs prayer. You're not going to be much good to anybody when somebody needs prayer. This isn't a game. And so, he called for the elders, anointing with oil and healing prayer should be administered by the elders of the church. Righteous man. That's why I'm a little aggravated. I'm sorry, but I've just forgive me for being a little jaded, but I've seen too many charlatans come out of the charismatic movement that wanted to claim to perform all these miracles, and then you find out that in between miracle meetings, they're with prostitutes. Charlatans. Smoke and mirrors. Man, you just find me some old country Baptist preacher that gets up and reads his Bible and walks with God and doesn't look at the things he shouldn't look at and doesn't go to the place he shouldn't go and has a humble heart and walks with God. And buddy, I just didn't forget. I don't care what big name you can bring me. I just take that country preacher that knows God. I get a hold of him and say, come pray for my family. You see. So let me just give you that. Well, I want you to think about that. Anointing with oil and healing prayers should be administered by the elders of the church. I want to give you the next one. Don't forget this, and this helps us balance everything that we've just said. Look at verse 14, the way it ends. Then he's sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Anointing with oil and healing prayers should be done in Jesus' name. Now, let's all remember this. I don't care how dedicated we are, how hard we try, how much we try to walk with God, and how much we try to ready ourselves for these situations, we can't do a thing without Jesus. We can't do a thing without Jesus. No, I've never healed anybody, neither of you. Neither is Pastor Ross, neither is anybody else. If anybody gets healed, it's the great physician, Jesus Christ. You see? Now, notice too, and let me just give you this. I kind of blew by it there, but it says the elders of the church. And if you read into the Old Testament, the church was an amazing thing in the first couple generations. But it was not unusual in many of the churches for there to be a plurality of elders. By the way, we have them here. Most larger churches have more than one pastor. I don't believe in equal polarity of elders. I don't believe that. I believe in a senior pastor. As the church grows, more pastors are needed. More God-called, God-anointed men are needed to assist the pastor in his pastoring duties. But so don't let that mess with you. Many times I've had Dad do it. I've done it. When I've had someone request to be anointed with oil, I also try to seek out some older men of God that have walked with God, that I feel like know God and are prayer warriors. And I think that's all within the boundaries of what's being taught here. But let me just say this. You can get a 2,000 godly men, and if they pray in their name, nothing's going to happen. You better understand, no matter who you are, that if anything's going to be done, it's got to be done in Jesus' name. So I just wanted to say that. Now let me give you the next one, number 5. Anointing with oil and healing prayer is simply an act of faith that accompanies the prayer of faith. Now notice, if you will, in verse 15, and the prayer of faith. Notice how faith comes in here. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. I'm going to get the last part of that verse in a minute. But folks, this is just an act of faith that accompanies the prayer of faith. Say, Brother Jerry, I don't get it. You know what? I mean, why do this? Well, why can't I just pray? Or why can't I get just people to pray? Why do I have to get a man of God to come in with a little vial of oil and stick his finger in it and touch the sick on the head and have other men of God around and all of them lay hands on and pray over that person? Why? I'll tell you why. Because God said to do it. You know, I wonder how many people struggle with pride when they know in their hearts they ought to be calling on a man of God to pray for them. They struggle with their pride and die early. Because it's a humbling thing. There's some humility involved. But it's a step of faith. It's a step of faith. It's an act of faith that accompanies the prayer of faith. Why do it? Because God said in James chapter 5, that's what you ought to do. That's what you ought to do. And so, we, you know, what is faith? Well, faith is stepping out in obedience and obeying God when you don't understand why? Faith is stepping out. Well, this don't make any sense. I know that's what makes it faith. Well, I think. Well, stop thinking and just start obeying. Amen. And so anointing with oil and healing prayer is simply what it is. It's an act of faith. I watched my father do this probably, you know, dozens of times in the time I served under him, I guess. I never kept score, but I've seen him do it a lot. He'll gather around the person. One of the things he always says is, I just want everybody to know that, you know, this what we're doing here is simply just obeying the Bible. We're just doing what God's asked us to do. We're doing this as an act of faith. And then we're going to pray. And by faith, we're going to believe that God's going to heal. And I've seen that and been a part of that. Had the privilege of doing that many times. Now, before I get to the last point, let me give you number 6. I believe anointing with oil and healing prayer should be accompanied by confession of sin. It should be accompanied by confession of sin. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your sins one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now, I understand that every time somebody gets sick, it's not because of sin. But I have a suspicion that we're probably letting ourselves off the hook way too easy. We spend so much time saying that the honest truth is we're all sinners. And if you want men of God, holy men of God, righteous men of God, to call out Jesus' holy name and ask God for a special favor of healing and anoint you with oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, you lay there with a bunch of unconfessed sin, I wouldn't hold out much hope. Amen. You know why? This is why it's not for the lost. They're not repentant. They had a repentant heart, was willing to turn to Jesus, they'd get saved. This is for somebody that just wants more time so they can keep doing mischief, more time so they can still be godless. By the way, Christian, this isn't for you so that you can be healed, so you can continue on in carnality. I'll tell you this story, and I can't give any details. I'll tell you this story. There was, and the man didn't attend this church, but family members do. And they asked me to come and pray with this man, and 3 different times I was in the ICU. 3 different times over a span of time. 3 different times the man ended up in the ICU. 3 different times this preacher went in. 3 different times I shared the gospel with him. 3 different times he swore that he was saved. I can't judge, I don't know, but he swore he was saved all 3 times. Nothing in his life reflected that, but he told me he was saved. Last time I went to see him, he wept. He said, please pray that I, Brother Ross, when you come in and pray, God's lifted me up. And I said, yes, he has. He said, well, I want you to pray for me again. And I said, why? I'm telling you, it was me and him, and we were alone, and it was ICU, and I said, why? I said, 2 different times I've come in here, shared the gospel with you, and you've told me that you're saved. 2 different times I told you, I'll pray that God heals you. When he heals you, you need to get in church. You need to go with your loved ones, go to church, sit there. And 2 different times you've told me you would. And you didn't do it. Why should I pray for you? Brother Jerry, that's mean. Now let me tell you what's mean. Mean is spitting on the grace of God. Mean is thumbing your nose at the mercy of God. So I told him, I said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray and ask God that if you will come to church, if you will get right with God, if you're truly saved, you'll get right with God and get in His house, get your life straightened up. I'm going to ask God to lift you up. But if you're going to play the game again, I'm going to tell God He knows your heart. He'll know what you'll do. And I'm going to tell you, in 60 days, the man was dead. Was he saved? I don't know. What I'm saying is, you know what? Everybody wants a magic formula. But part of the ingredients of that magic formula never wants to be repentance. And I think a lot of times God does send affliction into our life. You know why? Because we won't let go of a handful of things. Folks, listen to me. When you get down to the point where you're bad enough to call a preacher to pray for you, and God, you know, you just said, you know, I'm just going to say this. I don't know the heart of anybody here. But you play around with hidden sin, you put on a church face and go out there and act like a heathen, God's going to get you down one of these days where you ain't going to have anywhere to look but up. And a preacher's going to come in, and you know what? You're going to want him to pray that you're healed. Well, let me tell you something. You're wasting your time if you're not ready to get right with God. Get right with God. I mean, full confession. You know what? It is possible for a Christian to be right with God. We can be righteous before God. But we get that way by exercising 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we don't do enough confessing. Something tells me we do a whole lot of sinning. That hadn't slowed down. But we don't do a whole lot of confessing. And I'm going to say this. I really believe it. I think when we get in this day and age, and I'm not thinking about anybody, but we get into heaven one of these days, we're going to find out a lot of the things we dealt with was because of our wicked stubbornness. And what I'm saying is this. Folks, listen. Don't make God put you on a sick bed to get you right with God. Get right with God tonight. Get right with. But if He does one of these days, now, you know, there's every time to start confessing sin, that might be the time. Does that help you a little bit? You say, well, that seems hard. Well, in this area, God's kind of hard. He's a righteous, holy God who understands that we're sinners, but fully expects us to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. And when we do, He does. But I think we're playing games too much. So this isn't for a show. This is when you're serious enough not just to want to be healed, but want to be right. And I think, again, that's why it has to be put on the one that's afflicted to do the calling. If all you want to do is be healed, but don't want to be right, you're wasting your time. You might as well not get that little dab of oil on your head. And don't disrupt busy men of God. But if you're wanting to be healed and want to get right, you're willing to confess your sins, confess some things that you've been harboring, get clean, get completely 100% clean before God, I think it's amazing the miracles that we'd probably see. Let me say the last thing, and that's this. Let me review. Anointing and prayers is for the Christian. Anointing and prayer should be requested by the one afflicted. Anointing and prayer should be administered by the elders of the church, senior men of God, that are active, operative, and powerful in prayer, fervent in prayer, mighty in prayer. They've got a track record of it. That's who Elisha and Elijah was. Anointing and prayer should be done in Jesus' name. Anointing and prayer is simply an act of faith that accompanies a prayer of faith. Anointing and prayer should be accompanied by confession of sin. Before I run past that and give you the last one, look at verse number 16. It says, confess your faults one to another. I thought we were talking about the sins of the afflicted. Let me say this. I mean this. Men, if I was to ever come to you and say, listen, after church, I'd like you to help me. So-and-so's requested that they be anointed with oil and pray, and I'd like you to assist me on that. Listen to me. Don't you dare come to that room if you know you're living dirty before God. Isn't it interesting that confession isn't limited just to the one that's laying on the sick bed? But I better not go in there dirty before God. This isn't a game. Men, I'd have more respect for you. Say, preacher, you probably ought to go ask somebody else. I just don't really think I'm probably right this time. At this time in my Christian life, I'm probably not the one to get. I think more of you than if I did have you come in there and put on a pious face and say a pharisaical prayer and be dirty before God. You know why? Because that person needs people around them that's right. If we expect them to be right, we better be right. This isn't a game. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, notice what it said in verse 15. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And I will say this, anointing with oil and healing prayer works. And that's the last point. It works. It works. I went through my memory banks. I may be wrong. I may have forgotten one. But I will tell you this. I could stand up here and give personal testimony. I do not remember one time, where I was involved in a anointing with oil and healing prayer that person was not healed. I cannot give you one. I do not have in my memory banks one time. And maybe I'm forgetting one. But all I say is this. I believe, and God forgive me for my faulty memory if I'm wrong, but I believe every single time that I've been involved in this, God has either healed the person or He has miraculously extended their life in a remarkable way in answer to the prayer. Now, I told somebody earlier, I said, you know what, you can't pray people to immortality. And there's only one way to get immortality. This mortal must be put off for the immortal to be put on. So people that think, well, you know what, no matter what happens, somebody gets sick, if people pray, they're going to be healed. No, it's appointed on the man wants to die and then comes the judgment. Folks, you can't pray someone into a state of immortality. There's going to be a time. You know what? Can I say this? I think that's, again, why it's on the person that's afflicted to call. How many times in the years has somebody got down to the point where they're sick and they don't say, preacher, come up, see me. They don't say, pray for me to be healed. They say, pray for me to go home. I think a Christian that's right with God, I think there comes a point in time where they know it's time and they change their prayer requests. Have you ever experienced that with a family member's life or somebody you know? They got to the point where they said to you, just pray I go home. I'm just tired. I think it's time. I just want to go home. Notice that they didn't call the preacher and say, pray that I'll be healed. They said, pray that I can go home. You know, I think even the Holy Spirit deals with us to where we know that. And that's fine. But I will say this. Anointing with oil and healing prayer works. Let me just tell you a quick story. And I wish I could tell you stories of every time. Let me say this. There's people sitting right in this room that wouldn't be alive, I'm convinced of, if they weren't anointed with oil and prayed over by the elders of the church. I don't think they'd be here. We've got miracles right here. You know, God taught me this as a young preacher studying for the ministry. First bus ride I ever had, I'm going to tell you, I put my whole heart into it. I didn't just try to have numbers. I tried to love people and reach people and get to know people and care about them. Little girl, I could take you to the street. I could take you to the apartment right now. Came to church after I talked to her mama for 8 straight weeks. She came to church and came several weeks, a couple months, got saved. And started riding the bus. Semi-faithful. A lot of family. Nobody else in the family was a Christian. A lot of weekend things. But when she could come, was allowed to come, she came. And went to the bus route. One Saturday morning, got on that street. Somebody ran over to me and said, hey, by the way, the little girl's name was Fanny. That was more of a common name and she was Hispanic. I think she was Mexican. Her first name was Fanny, or her last name I can't remember. She was playing out in the road there, right on Kedzie Avenue. Somebody kicked the ball out in the street and everybody's worst nightmare. But she ran out between two cars, and the car was moving pretty fast, couldn't stop. Hit her. They showed me that you could see the marks. tire tread marks. They walked me over and showed it to me. I could see where the impact had happened. They told me about where it was, and they showed me where she landed. 30 feet landed on the pavement. So, of course, I went over to the house and talked to her mother. I had to use one of the teenagers there for an interpreter because her mother only spoke Spanish. And so I talked to him, got the information, found out what hospital she was in, and got my car and went over to that hospital and went upstairs, found her room, went in there, and she's in a coma. And just unbelievable, unbelievable. Just, you know, nothing. You don't ever want to see a kid like that. Her head swelled up, and just, bless her heart, she's wrapped up bandages, broken bones. And I knelt down beside her bed and took her little hand gently and begged God to spare her life. And I prayed for her all week long. Saturday came. Next Saturday, I got my car again. I didn't go to the bus route first. I went to the hospital, went in there. Didn't know if she was alive or dead still. Walked in there. She was still in a coma. Got down on my knees and grabbed her hand and begged God to spare her life. See, what were you doing? I was being the only thing close to an Elijah that she had in her life. I didn't say I was an Elijah, but I was the closest thing she had. Next Saturday, I went in there, same condition, got on my knees, grabbed her little hand, and wept and begged God to spare her life. Fourth Saturday, I went in there, looked at her. She seemed to be the same. Knelt down, grabbed her hand, started to pray for her, and about halfway through the prayer, her little hand just grips mine real hard like that. She heard me praying for her. And the nurse came in and said, you know, she woke up yesterday. I said, she did. I still went and seen her after that and watched her get better and God heal her up. You know, the good thing about children is, man, they're tough and they heal quicker than the rest of us. If it had been me, I'd still been in the hospital. And she had some rehab to go through and other things, but after about, I don't know, maybe 3-4 months, they were able to bring her home. And then a couple months after that, I talked to her mom, and she didn't want to, but I talked to her mom and let her come back to church. And, you know, just moms, I don't blame her. And I said, well, if you're worried about her, why don't you come? I said, we're going to have a big day on the bus, and we're going to celebrate her. I'm the only person in the world that's ever had a fanny day on their bus. Yeah. It's a little disturbing, isn't it? Yeah. You ever seen the banner? A lot of people were, wow. That's strange. We had 17, if I remember right, and again, and forgive me, but it was in the high teens, 17, I want to say, of her family members came on Fanny Day. And 9 of them received Christ that day as their Savior. And you know what I figured out on that hospital floor? That if you are right with God, and you hang on to God, and you pray for miracles. And by the way, I didn't even know, I wasn't even biblical enough, didn't even maybe know enough to even anoint her with oil. I probably should have. And I think, let me just say that. I know you say, well, the sick should call. Well, sometimes the sick can't call. And if they don't have Christians in the family, they're not going to know. And I'm not against any man of God going into somebody who can't ask and following this procedure. I'm not against that. And maybe I should have used that, but I think God just saw a young preacher that just said, this is all I know how to do. And God, I'm not relying on what I'm doing. I'm relying on what you can do. And just God blessed it. And God performed a miracle. Now, since then, like I said, there's been a lot of times we've done that. There's a lot of times I've seen God do it. But folks, listen to me. Don't play games. Don't play games. This isn't charismatic voodoo. This isn't a sideshow. This isn't so you can get up and tell 15 illustrations about what a wonderful man of God you are because you healed people. This isn't for you to take any credit. This is just a act of faith that is supposed to accompany a prayer of faith. And all I know is this. I don't understand it. I don't have to. All I know is this. I've watched it work over and over and over and over and over. Brother Joe, have you ever been involved in these things? Not much. You talk to men that's pastored. And I don't know. I don't know what the percentage is. All I know is this. Whenever I start talking to other preachers about this, you know what? There's some pretty amazing stories out there. And so I wanted to teach you a little bit about praying for the sick. Heavenly Father, I do ask, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord. Sometimes I think you do allow. I think it's been true in my life. You've allowed me to be afflicted. You've allowed some suffering, physical suffering, to come to my life. Lord, probably for a lot of reasons. But usually part of that was to get my attention over something that was going on in my life. At least to get me to submit to a careful Holy Spirit examination of my life, a searching, a trying. And Lord, thank God, confessing. I pray, Lord, that we'd stay right with you. I would say this, God, that I would invite you to do whatever you have to do to get us right with God. I'd rather not have all well days and be backslidden or not be what I could be for you. You know, sickness is part of the formula. Affliction is part of the formula to get me to where I ought to be. Lord, I guess I'd rather have that and be where I ought to be. God, thank you that you are the great physician. We're going to have to get to heaven one of these days to figure out how many times, shame on us, that we credited and yea, even trusted in a doctor or a medicine bottle. And God, honestly, the healing came from heaven. Thank you for doctors. Thank you for medicine. But Lord, our trust is not in them. Our trust is in you. And Lord, help us to never forget that sweet balance. I do want to pray for those that are sick, Lord. I pray for them, whether they ever call for anointing or not. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in our own lives to know when this is necessary and when it's not. And Lord, I guess that's just up to the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. So give us discernment, give us wisdom. But Lord, we do pray for those that are suffering. And we ask God for a sweet healing upon their body and a help to them, so that they can get up off their sickbed and live right and do right and be a testimony for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.